Now you have a series, or should have a series, of diagrams following the appropriate pages and listed with A, B, or C, okay, after the numbers. The diagrams should help to explain these aberrant views. In this particular view, Jesus is a mere man. Prior to his baptism, at baptism, Christ descends upon the man Jesus. During the public ministry, Christ is in the man Jesus. Abiding in him. Prior to the crucifixion, Christ left the man Jesus. So it was a purely human person who died on the cross. Just the man Jesus who died on the cross. Now you can ask four questions in connection with each one of these views. Was he truly divine? Was he truly human? Was there a hypostatic union? Was he one person? You can ask four questions with regard to each one of these views. So you can ask in this regard to this view. Was he divine? Answer, no. Was he fully human? Answer, yes, definitely. Was there a hypostatic union of the two natures? No. Did he nevertheless remain one person? Answer, yes. It was one person. Now, I don't have a chart on the Elkazites. You notice that the Elkazites rejected the deity of Christ, so he was not divine. But he was not human either. He was a higher spirit or an angel. So he wasn't divine, nor was he human. There wasn't any hypostatic union. He was one person, however, a higher spirit or an angel. So you only have a yes on the one. He wasn't divine, he wasn't human. There was no hypostatic union. He was one person. Now, I've selected one version of Gnosticism because there were many branches of it. The Cerinthian Gnostics. Jesus was a mere man. At his baptism, Christ, a spirit, descended upon Jesus. A spirit or a power. During his public ministry, Christ or Spirit indwelt Jesus as man and left at crucifixion. Was Jesus fully God? No. Was he fully human? Yes, he was a man. Was there a hypostatic union of two natures? No. Was he one person? Yes.
Bill.
This puts an awful lot like Arianism, that the thing we heard. There's something different between Christ and Christ's spirit. Is that a funny thing going on
today? A little different. I guess we'd have to go into it at length to make the distinction clear. And in the Ebionite view, that Christ left prior to the crucifixion, here at the crucifixion. That's only a minor difference, however. The next view is that of dynamic monarchianism. Now, there are two kinds of monarchianism, one dynamic, the other modalistic. Think monarchianism, think monarch. Think monarch, king, majesty, one being. Monarchianism emphasized monotheism to this extent. They said God was one person. So dynamic monarchianism comes on the scene and says that prior to Jesus' baptism, you have the divine impersonal logos taking John's logos as impersonal, descending on the man Jesus at baptism, entering the man Jesus gradually during his public ministry more and more, and fully entering him at the resurrection. Now, do you have a true divine nature here? No. Do you have a true man? Yes. Do you have a hypostatic union? No. Do you have one person? Yes. Is an impersonal divine logos. The modalistic monarchians, again, God is one person, monarch. They held that this one person, this monarch of the universe, manifested himself in different ways or modes or forms or subsistences. Sometimes as the Father, sometimes as the Son, sometimes as the Spirit. And that progressed pretty much in the direction of the way that the Bible unfolded. First as the Father, active in creation and the giving of the law through Moses, then as the Son at the Incarnation, and then as the Spirit following Christ's ascension. So these manifestations followed, not ran parallel, but followed one another. They were subsequent to one another. Active as the Spirit in regeneration and sanctification. So you're talking about one person who manifests himself in different ways. Leroy. Well, it's a problem to know how they could look at the interaction passages and ask, how can you really have two persons? I mean, how can you have one person talking to himself or something like that? But that's really what you have. In this view, you don't really have a true humanity. You don't have a true humanity. This is God, always God. So you have true deity here, no question, true deity. But no humanity. No hypostatic union. Definitely one person. Definitely one person. Bill. One mode of it, right, the Jesus only. Jonathan? No. Exactly.
That's what I was going to say. I met somebody who was thinking that. I was wondering how widespread that is.
Well, I meet people who keep asking the question. I have not really been in contact with that particular point of view much myself. But depends on what circles you go in. Yeah. The Arians, again, there are some branches of Arianism. Arianism said that the Father created the Son, the Word, the Logos. So the Son is a created being. And the Son, the Word, the Logos, created being, comes into the human body of Christ. So what you've got here is Christ is a combination of this created Word and a human body. That together constitutes Christ. Arius said there was a time when he was not, before Christ came into existence. He's a very high form of, say, angelic being, but still a created being. In this view, you have no true deity in Christ. You don't have true humanity because all you have is a human body. You don't have a human soul spirit. So you don't have true deity or true humanity. You have no hypostatic union in the normal sense of that word. And you don't even have one person in the proper sense, except in the Son or Word or Logos being that one person. Yes, you have that. So if you can think of this one person, this created being, taking on a body, as it were, clothing himself with a body, you could say one person in that sense. It's a very strange view. Jehovah's Witnesses buy into this concept. The next view, Apollinarianism. Apollinarianism was trichotomous. Somebody says, isn't everybody? Apollinarianism said that man consisted of body, soul, and spirit. The problem is that man has a sinful human spirit. You can't have that. Christ is not sinful. So what you do is you pull out the sinful spirit in a trichotomous man, and you put in the divine Logos in place of that sinful human spirit. And that constitutes a trichotomous Christ. Now what happens? What are the implications? Was Christ truly divine? Yes, divine Logos. Was he truly human? No. No. Lacked spirit. No spirit. The thing that differs, that makes man to differ from the animals, the rational portion of him, the spirit, is missing. Was there a hypostatic union? Well, it's hard to say that's a hypostatic union, because you don't really have a human nature. You have a divine nature, so you'd have to say no. That is, a human nature would consist of human body, soul, and human spirit in a trichotomous scheme. You don't have that. So you really don't have a hypostatic union of two natures, the divine and the human. You do have one person, but it's sort of a strange kind of a one person with a divine Logos and a human soul. Unless, of course, you mean by human soul, as they understood it, as the principle of biological or animal life, then it's okay. So you have true deity, you do not have true humanity, you do not have a hypostatic union, you do have one person. Apollinarianism.
Why does somebody refer to this divine Logos again, that God?
Well, some do acknowledge that the Logos was God and some do not. They're just using John's conception because it's more philosophical.
But if it's God, it would be divine Logos. If it's not, it would be Logos. In these
texts. Unless specified otherwise, you take it as deity. Nestorianism. Nestorianism said Christ was both God and man. And it said it with a vengeance. The Logos is divine personal being, not impersonal, but divine personal being. and the Logos indwelt Christ. Christ was a man with a human nature that is a human body and a human soul. So what you've got here is the indwelling of Christ by the Logos. The Logos indwelt Christ. So you ask, well, did he succeed? Did Nestorius succeed? Was he fully divine? Yes. Was he fully human? Yes. Was there a hypostatic union? No. The divine indwells Christ. There's no hypostatic union. Is there one person? All the critics of Nestorian said, no, there are two persons. There's a divine Logos, that's a person, and there's Christ, that's a person. You have two persons here. Now, more recently, some of the critics have been a little less severe on Nestorius and have said, well, maybe we don't fully understand all the ins and outs of this view. Still, it's an aberrant view. Eutyches, an aged monk, reacted very strongly to this view. He said, no to Nestorianism. That Christ is one person. Nestorianism was very concerned to emphasize the deity of Christ. Very concerned. In that sense, Eutychianism. Eutychianism was very concerned to emphasize the deity of Christ. In that regard, it's a paradigm for today's emphasis, or shall I say, overemphasis on deity. The tendency is to move today toward Eutychianism. Before the incarnation event, you have the divine nature and you have the human nature. So far, so good. At the incarnation event, you have the divine nature taking into itself the human nature. You say, aha, good, all right, good. The Word became flesh without ceasing to be the Word. After the incarnation event, which is meant the moment after. So you really got the moment before, the moment, and the moment after. So you ought to understand it in that sense. The moment before, the moment, and the moment after. The moment before, you have two natures. At the event, the divine nature takes the human nature into union with himself or itself. And after the incarnation event, you have only the divine nature, the moment after, because divinity absorbs all of humanity, and all of humanity becomes divinized, even his body. This also, to some extent, is represented through their view of the Lord's Supper in Lutheranism. Lutheranism is definitely Eutychian, with the motivation being their view of the Lord's Supper. Christ's body is present everywhere. Bill.
What does it mean by the moment after the incarnation event? I mean, is it like lightning strikes and then it's just the Word?
Yes, exactly. He was, of course, condemned, as was Nestorius, because they're at the ends of the spectrum. Two persons, two natures. One person, one nature. They're the ends of the spectrum. Two persons, two nature, Nestorianism. One person, one nature, Eutychianism. The next view is that of adoptionism. At Christ's birth, Christ, who was a son of man, fully human, at his baptism, the Son of God began to descend and to upon and to adopt Christ. He was adopted and he was born spiritually, born initially, that is. During the public ministry, more and more, progressively, the Son of God adopted Christ. More and more, he was born spiritually. At his resurrection, the Son of God fully adopted Christ, completely. Christ was completely born spiritually, made entirely new. Adoptionism. Sort of a gradual, a progressive thing. Socinianism. Prior to the baptism, Christ was a man. At his baptism, the Holy Spirit descended on Christ. During the public ministry, the Holy Spirit abode in him, Christ the man. Following the ascension, the Holy Spirit, as it were, controlled him, and so controlled him that although he was a man, he was called capital G in parentheses God, or I mean in quotes God. He was to be worshipped and prayed to. Really exalted. So the Holy Spirit grew and grew and grew in control over the man Christ. Socinianism. In this view, the question is, do you have true humanity? Yes. Do you have true deity? Well, the Holy Spirit is certainly deity. Do you have a hypostatic union? No. Do you have one person? Well, you have two persons here, the Holy Spirit indwelling, as it were, and adopting Christ. But Christ remains human, even though, when entirely adopted, he may be called God, he's still fully human. That confuses the issue a bit. The Socinians, and I don't have Yes, I do have that. I don't have a view on Schleiermacher. Schleiermacher held so close to the Socinian view that it's not necessary to make another diagram. Schleiermacher held that Christ was the highest flower of humanity. That Christ enjoyed a sense of God consciousness like no other man. So much so that Christ was the ideal, the example par excellence, and that he shows us the way and we ought to follow. But you have no true deity, you have true humanity, you have no hypostatic union, you do have one person. Christ was merely a man all the way through the whole sequence. Jonathan.
Yeah, how do you account for that there's no hereditary depravity?
Well, he wasn't virgin born in the historical sense. Schleiermacher made that concession to modern philosophy and science. But the virgin birth is a myth, a symbol, if you wish, of his sinlessness.
And how do you personally have any? I guess Schleiermacher say that other human beings have hereditary depravity?
Yes. Right.
By God creating that way.
Yes.
Being,
yeah. Certainly not miraculously, yeah. The canonicists. Prior to the incarnation, you have the divine Logos. At the incarnation event, you notice the Logos shrinks, gets small. The Logos lays aside, empties itself, becomes little, and enters into the human nature. So you have divine logos and human nature, but it's a diminished deity. It's a diminished deity. Deity becomes small so as to take into union with itself the human nature. During the earthly life, the divine logos grows back in the direction of its original state. And at the resurrection or ascension, you notice that the divine logos is now just as big as it was before the incarnation. So whatever the divine logos laid aside gradually, the divine logos takes that back. So you have to ask, do you have true deity? Well, I would say no. A diminished deity is not true deity. Of course, we have to look at that. Do you have true humanity? Yes. Do you have a hypostatic union? Well, of sorts. Of sorts. It's between the divine logos and the human nature. But it's a hypostatic union, not of the divine nature and the human nature in the full sense of those words. It's a diminished divine nature. Do you have one person? Yes. The progressive incarnationist simply, the Logos progressively incarnated itself or himself into Christ, an unfallen man. So you have true deity, you have true humanity, you do not have a hypostatic union. And you really have two persons. Ritschl's view is so similar to Schleiermacher's that it's not really necessary to develop that. Now, you have all these diagrams. I just happen to have them in color. Well, there we must stop.